before I do anything else, I'm going to blow out these candles because I'm scared to death that this is going to land on there and we're going to have a little fire up here. Actually, I shouldn't be scared to death of anything. I'm a man of God. Yeah, I'm just being wise and smart. If you'd take your Bibles this morning and open them with me, we're going to start, we're going to do something a little bit different. Normally, I don't preach topical message. Normally, I preach what are called expository messages, which means I take a passage of Scripture and go line by line, jot by jot, precept upon precept. But this morning, we're going to jump around just a little bit in Scripture, because as we look forward to the new year, there's some things I've been praying about that the Lord's placed on my heart that I hope resonate with you. But let's start in Psalm 73, verse 25. Psalm 73, verse 25. By the way, if you're a visitor and you're new to us, you should see in the front of your pew a little yellow card. If you could take that and fill that out, it will help me remember your name and not be embarrassed next time you come back, which I pray you do. But it's just an easier way for me to get to know you better. And also, if you want to include your email, I'll put you on our church email list. I normally send out an email a week. I don't fill it up with spam. Hopefully, I treasure that, and hopefully it'll all be good stuff that will encourage you and bless you. But before we start this morning's message, in light of it being New Year and New Year's Day, I've put together a four-point message. And to make it easy to remember, I've used an acronym. So each of my points correspond with one of the letters in the word year. So Y-E-A-R, okay? So as we're looking to the forward to this new year, we're looking forward to new Y yearnings, new expectations, new appreciations, and new resolve. Those are the 4 points of this morning's message. But before we get to the individual points, let me tell you how I hope and pray this message will be received. I hope it is not received as a scolding message or a finger wagging message. I don't want you to receive this as a message that says, you've not been a good enough Christian last year. You need to shape up and be a better Christian this year. Okay? That's not how I want you to receive this message. How I'd like you to receive this message is in this way, and I hope this makes sense. Eat. Feast at the table of the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. My children have certain favorite foods that they enjoy that are kind of staples. My kids love mac and cheese. How many of you guys like mac and cheese? Okay. But how many of you know that if all you eat, if mac and cheese is the only thing you eat, it's not going to be good for you, right? you need to mix it up. You need to get a little bit of variety. Now, I know some of you, this is going to be a hard analogy for some of you because some of you have real set diets. There are only very few things you like, but sometimes we take our children out to different restaurants, and at those different restaurants, we order different things, and we make our children try those new things. And guess what happens most of the time? They like it. They love it. And if we hadn't urged them and beckoned them to taste these new things, they would have missed out on the delights of those different culinary delicacies. So, as we look at these 4 points, as we look at these different ways to think about our priorities and affections and desires in 2012, my hope again is that these won't be received as scolding things, but rather encouragements and edifications. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? Okay. Now, one other note in preamble before we get to the first point. I just want you to know too that I don't have these down all together all the time. In fact, this sermon came from my seeking God and saying, okay, God, as I'm looking forward into 2012, what are some of the things that that you want to work on in certain areas of my life? What are areas in which I can better glorify you and delight in you? So as I'm sharing this, there are going to be some of these things, and you're going to sit back and say, well, Pastor Robert, you don't do that. Yeah, I know. That's the problem. We're all kind of fellow pilgrims here marching to Zion. So let me not be a stumbling block in your way. First thing, my prayer for you this morning is that 2012 will be a year of new yearnings, new desires. What are the things you hope for in 2011? What were the things you were longing for? Were they simply earthly things? Now listen, I'm not saying that earthly things are bad. There's some Christians who think that are almost Gnostic, if some of you know what that means, in their understanding of Scripture. They think, oh, all earthly things are bad, just heavenly spiritual things are good. That's not the case. God created the earth. We enjoy an abundance of blessings, all of which comes from God's good hand. This last year in 2011, one of my longings that I'd been longing for and yearning for the last 3 years to move down to Tribuco Canyon finally came to pass. That wasn't a bad longing or a bad desire. It's not wrong to yearn for earthly blessings from the Lord. It's not bad to long for children or for home or for spouse or for job or for a good church. But what I do want to encourage you to in 2012 is to set your longings and yearnings and your desires on higher things. Things that might be even more soul satisfying. To seek first, as the Bible says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Listen to what the Bible says about your yearnings and desires and longings. Psalm 73, verse 25. That's the first one I want us to look at this morning. The psalmist writes, "Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." Wow. Is that true for you? Is there nothing you desire on earth besides God? That's not true of me. I confess it isn't. I wish it were true all the time. But I think one of the things the psalmist is trying to lay out for us here is that God is our great treasure. He is the one we are to long for. He is the one we are to desire and yearn for. And when your affection for him is that great, all earthly blessings, number one, pale in comparison to him, but you understand that all earthly blessings are just an outflow of his generosity and goodness toward his people. Look at another psalm, Psalm 61, verse 4. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's going to be on page 409. Actually, let's start in verse 1. "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever, to take refuge in the shelter of your wings." Do you yearn for the presence of God that way? Do you seek the Lord's presence in that way? Do you set aside time to commune with the Lord in that way? Psalm 119, verse 40 says this: "How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness." Do you long for the precepts of the Lord? Do you long for the law of the Lord? Some days I do. Other days I don't as much as I wish I did. But my hope is that in 2012, you will do something so that these desires of the psalmist become your desires, that you will yearn for God, that you will yearn for His presence, for His precepts. You know, one of the ways you can do that? See Sheila after service and get on her little Facebook page and start getting your nose in this book. You want to learn the precepts of God? It's like some of you have certain restaurants you've walked by and you've said, I'd like to try that restaurant sometime. But guess what? You never have. You need to go in the door. You need to look at the menu. You need to order something. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of you have said, you know, I've always wanted to read the Bible. It's a really important book. It's the most sold book in all human history. It's changed and shaped the culture of the entire world for the last 2,000 years. It's probably a good thing to read. I'd like to do that. Well, the way you start doing that is you get together with some people and get a plan and you start opening the book and start reading. Some of you might want to do it in 90 days. Others of you might want to do it in 2 years. But do something. Don't just keep walking by and saying, I'd like to go there sometime. Start with a psalm a day. But in doing so, it will start giving your soul an appetite for God's word. So, first, my prayer for 2012 will be that it will be a year of new yearnings, a yearning for God, for His presence, and for His precepts. Second, it will be a year of new expectation. And I want to encourage you to expect mercies that are new every morning. We sang this morning, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And those words are taken from a passage in Lamentations chapter 3 that we're going to look at in a minute. So you can turn in your Bibles there to Lamentations. Now, some of you might not know where Lamentations is. It's a small little book, but Lamentations is going to be on page 584 of your pew Bible. So Lamentations chapter 3, it's right after Jeremiah, okay? And this is a really important concept for you to take hold of. Expecting God's mercies that are new every morning. The Bible says, Jesus said, in fact, in Matthew's gospel, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay? And here in Lamentations, we read that God's mercies are new every morning. And the concept I hope I can convey adequately to you is this. When you woke up today, guess what? There's a certain amount of trouble that today's going to have. It might happen when you drive home. It might happen when you open the fridge and the meal you thought you were going to have this evening, somebody ate it. Okay. Whatever the trouble, today's trouble is, God has allocated just enough mercy for those troubles of the day. And so it's not prudent on our behalf to start trying to borrow tomorrow's troubles today. It's not a wise thing to do. Listen to what Lamentations chapter 9 verse 13 says. Jeremiah writes this, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Again, Lamentations 3:21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is what Octavius Winslow writes about this passage. It is a matter of much practical importance that you take heed not to anticipate or to forestall the promised grace. for every possible circumstance in which you may be placed, the fullness of Christ and the supplies of the covenants are provided. That provision is only dealt out or meted out as the occasions for whose history it was provided occur. Beware of creating trouble by antedating it. Seen through the mist, the advancing object may appear gigantic in size and terrific in appearance, and yet the trouble you so much dread may never come, or in coming, it will assuredly bring with it the words spoken in due season. In the case of every child of God, calamity never comes alone. It invariably brings Jesus with it. What he's saying there is, you know, sometimes I talk to kids in the youth group, and one of their big fears is, well, what happens if I'm martyred? What happens if somebody arrests me for being a Christian and I'm in some strange country and they want to kill me? I'm afraid I'm going to deny Christ. And you know what I tell them? You don't have to be afraid you're going to deny Christ, because you know what? When you get to that point, when that day comes, God forbid it happen, when you get arrested and get ready for execution and they ask you to renounce Christ, you're not going to. You know why? Because Jesus is going to be with you with the mercy that you need to be faithful to him on that day. You don't have to worry about that day because that day's not there yet. You don't have to worry about those mercies because those mercies haven't been doled out yet. When my children wake up in the morning, you know what their first thought isn't? Or their first thought isn't, are we going to be able to have breakfast today? Their first thought is, what are we going to have for breakfast today? They know they're going to get breakfast. You know why? Because they've always gotten breakfast. Each and every day. It might not always be what they want, but they always get breakfast. Friends, as a child of God, know that each day when you wake up, God will provide for you that which you need. His love endures forever. So God has mercies for you that are new every morning, which means each day is a new beginning. It means that every fear that is coming your way, every worry that might be discouraging you, when those storms come, God's going to be there for you with the allotted mercy that you need. So my prayer is that 2012 will be a year of new yearnings, a year of new expectations as you expect God's mercies, and a year of new appreciation. Oh, friends, my prayer is that we would be a thankful people. Nobody likes ingrates, and I want everybody to like you. So be thankful. Be thankful. When my son or daughter bring me their artistic creations or renderings, the first words out of my mouth are, thank you. How much more should we as children of God, children of our heavenly fathers, overflow with appreciation for all it is that the Lord our God has given us? God calls us to give thanks to him throughout the Bible over and over. He calls us to give thanks to him. In fact, we are unthankful at our own peril. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. God doesn't like it when we're unthankful. The psalm we read this morning from Psalm 136 starts off and ends with, give thanks to the Lord. In fact, over and over again throughout the scriptures, we're called as his people to give thanks to him. Called to be a people who count our blessings. and are grateful and content with what the Lord has given us. Now, some of you might say, Pastor, what if I'm having difficulty finding something to be thankful for? Friends, if you're a child of God, you have so much to be thankful for. Think of all the riches you have in Christ Jesus. Think of the great sinner you are and the great wrath of God that you deserve. And then think of the great mercy that God gave you instead of wrath. How he adopted you to be his child, to be a son or daughter of the Most High God, who he is molding and shaping into the image of his son for eternity. Be thankful that you have a home in heaven. As my wife was talking this morning, I was reminded that this life and these days are but a vapor. They go by like that. There's a little picture of Gracie when she was about a year old stomping cans outside in the parking lot. It's in there. And she was like this big. Now I can hardly carry her into bed at night because she's so big and lanky and heavy. And we were stomping cans out there, and I was holding her hand. That was yesterday. And now all of a sudden, she's huge. Time goes by oh so quickly. But God is preparing us for an eternity. So don't let the temporary difficulties of this life overwhelm you. Fix your eyes on that mansion you have in heaven. Count your blessings. So, my prayer is that 2012 will be a year of new yearnings, longings and desires, a year of new expectation as you expect God's mercies that are new every morning, a year of new appreciation as you're thankful for all that the Lord has given you, and a year of new resolve. Now, New Year's resolutions are kind of a minefield. Here's why. It's really easy for Pastor Robert to get up here and tell you all the things you should change about yourself this coming year and all the things you should do. He looks in the mirror and tells himself all those things as well. And guess what happens in February and March and April? Oftentimes, those things don't work out as well as he had hoped or anticipated. And so when I start thinking about resolutions and talking about resolutions, I love to frame them the way Jonathan Edwards framed them. Jonathan Edwards is, bar none, the greatest American theologian. In fact, some have said he's the greatest American mind that has ever been produced from this nation. Okay. Jonathan Edwards, they have a whole institute dedicated to him at Yale. All right. Genius of a man. And in his 20s, he wrote 70 resolutions that he reviewed each week. But the preamble to those resolutions was this. He says, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions, so far as they are agreeable to his will. For Christ's sake. Note, remember to read over these resolutions once a week. Now, he had 70. I'm not going to do that to you, okay? What I am going to do is, if you're on our church mailing list, I'll email those to you, and you can take a look at them. And I'm not going to say you need to do all 70. I'm not going to say you need to do even one. But what I do want to encourage you to is, as you seek the Lord, ask him, what are areas within your life that he might want to work on? What are areas of your sanctification that you need to be more open to? And then start shaping your life and disciplining your life in such a way that the Lord can work in those areas. Guess what? If you're going to start reading the Bible every day, if you're going to start reading it in the morning, don't go to sleep at 1 o'clock at night. You won't make it, okay? That's just practical. Unless you can sleep until however late you want and then get up. If you're a you know, a person of leisure and you don't have commitments and have to be at work at 6 in the morning. But if you've got to be at work at 6 in the morning, don't stay up till 1 if you're going to read your Bible every morning. So here are, I'm just going to share with you 11 of his resolutions that you might want to adopt some of these. They're all good. But this might help you as far as you're thinking about what the Lord might want to do in your life, in you and through you. First, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. That's resolution number one. Resolution number five. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolution number six. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Seven. Resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. That's one we should all embrace. Resolution number 10. Resolved when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. Resolution 11. Resolved when I think of any theorem of divinity to be solved, immediately to do what I can towards solving it if circumstances don't hinder. In other words, so this guy's a pastor, and if he comes up with a question about God, he's going to stop everything and solve it if circumstances allow him to do it. Resolved. If I take great delight in something as a gratification of pride or vanity, or on any such account, immediately to throw it by. Resolved. 14. Never to do anything out of revenge. 20. Resolved to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. And one of the things he found, and he really watched what he ate and drank, because he found that when he ate too much, he got lazy and couldn't do the studies that he wanted to do. Resolved, whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, to trace it back till I come to the original cause, and then both carefully endeavor to do it so no more, and to fight and pray with all my might against the original of it. Resolved to inquire every night as I'm going to bed wherein I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and wherein I have denied myself. Also, at the end of every week, month, and year. Resolved frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God, which was made at my baptism, which I solemnly renewed when I was received into the communion of the church. Again, I could go on. I could probably preach a whole message from each of the resolutions. But my point is this. Do something. Okay. I want to encourage you, even, like I said, with a Bible reading, even if it takes baby steps. I'm not saying, okay, by next Sunday, you all need to be a whole lot more sanctified or you can't come to church. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, God, I want you to be zealous to pursue the life God is calling you to pursue. And invest in your pursuit of God the same amount of energies that you invest in so many of your other pursuits that won't have nearly the same eternal significance. Let's pray this morning. Lord, the only reason we can come before you is because of what Christ has done. And our prayer this morning is that you will work in our hearts, because that's where the battlefield really is. That you will start renewing our hearts and our minds, that they might be focused on you and yearn for you, and that we might have new yearnings this new year, new desires, new longings to be closer to you. Lord, and expect your mercies that are new every morning, because as we long for you more and seek you more, then those expectations of those new mercies will follow, and in turn our gratitude and appreciation for all that you've done for us, all the resolutions flow out of that groundwork. Because Lord, we can't somehow make ourselves better. But what we can is plead with you and entreat you to do a work in us, that you might sanctify us for your glory, for your honor and praise. That we might be vessels for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his coming, his death on the cross, his bearing the wrath that we justly deserved, that we might have new life. And Lord, I pray for any who are sitting in this place who've not yet embraced their Savior, embraced their Lord, that you will even now give them that gift of faith, that they might come to know you and love you and treasure you, that they might, as the ancient people of Israel looked up upon the serpent and were saved, that they might look to the cross and be saved, recognizing what you've done for them, receiving you as their Lord and Savior. May this new year of 2012 be a year of great blessing for each and every one of us, where in turn we might be a blessing to everyone we come in contact with. We ask and pray because of Jesus. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace as you go this new year.